In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very rich readings this morning. Thanks be to God. We'll have a medley of thoughts to share with you. Begin with an anecdote. There was somebody who was sighing and shedding tears over his cross, grumbling a little bit. His guardian angel appeared to him. He says, "Well, I presented your tears and your sighs before Jesus and Mary, and they want to help you, so I'm to take you to the warehouse of crosses, because you can't be a disciple of Jesus without having a cross, but they're allowing you this opportunity to set down yours and choose another that you prefer, that's just more fit for you." So this is pretty nice. He went into this huge warehouse and big crosses, little crosses. If it was too small and he had to carry all the weight, he couldn't support it on the ground. If it was too long, it was dragging. Sharp edges cut into his shoulder. Some had thorns. It was just a long, wearisome process. But finally, he found a cross. He says, I think this one will do." And the guardian angel says, "That's fine. Do you recognize it?" He says, "No, why should I?" He says, "That's the one you sat down when we came in." The night of the Passover was known beforehand to our fathers. That's ominous. This is Moses. He's warned them. The angel of the Lord, the angel of death, is going to pass over Egypt. You'll be at home, in your house. Offer the sacrifice. Sprinkle the blood. Because if you're out on the streets, it's curtains for you. And he talks about, and this is jubilation. And of course, that applies to us. The oaths God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the oaths of the Old Testament are gathered together with our response in our baptismal vow. We commit ourselves to the covenant. That's an individual covenant. But if we look at the salvation history, it's a family. What shall I do to be saved? Believe in the name of Lord Jesus and be baptized, and you and your family will be saved. The positive family consecration wants to take us back to that unity of concept, the people of God, the family. See, in Rome, you can visit the Church of St. Clemente, go down 30, 40 feet, and you're at the medieval church of St. Clemente. You go down another 20, 25 feet, and now you're at ground level, 60 feet below this present street level in Rome, and you get to the house of Clement. Clement was the third pope. You get there, and you can go in, and they used to have a sign up. They took it away, but that's where they believe the first sacrifice of the Mass was celebrated. And so in the Gospels, we hear about the church and the family in the house of Aquila, and Clement was such a house, this oath. So God's going to save his people. Your people awaited salvation, and they awaited the destruction of their foes. It's good news. Pope Benedict says it with total sobriety, but he can't. I enjoy smirk. He says, "Judgment is an object of hope. Finally, evil will be put aside." We know there's evil, malice in the world, Satanism in and out of the church, where there is infidelity. And there we have a temptation. Sometimes we want to judge a little bit. All we have to do is expect with hope a judgment and hope that we're on the right side of the that we belong to the sheep, not to the goats. When I was a little boy, I learned a poem. I'll share it with you. "I dreamt death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. I'd met there folk I'd known on earth, some I judged of little worth. But indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise, for no one expected me." Who would have expected the good thief? But he got in. And every Hail Mary we pray for us now and at the hour of our death. The Our Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. this whole power of all the prayer of Christianity is offered to every soul at the moment of death. A lot of people we're going to see there, we say, how are you here? Blessed Mother took care of me. Jesus saved me at the last moment. I wish I'd have been faithful throughout my life. It would have been easier. So our baptism, Israel was baptized into Moses as they went through the Red Sea. We were baptized into our Lord in our baptism. These oaths. And these oaths are meant that we might have courage. Courage to take the journey that's placed before us. The letter to the Hebrews. There are some bad translations that come up in Scripture. This is one of them. It goes back to the Protestant Reformation. Reference point, footnote this, Spes Salvi of Benedict the 16th again. He's talking about hope, and he talks also about faith there. And he takes this translation is largely Luther's translation. And it misses the point, or Luther was, among other things, he was an emotional neurotic and a scrupulant, so he always felt that he was in the state of sin, even if he wasn't, because he was tormented by this feeling. So he had to turn all the thing about faith and grace into a will it through, instead of humbly receiving the mercy of God. That was a personal tragedy in his own life. We don't need to go there. But the translation here is, faith is the realization of what is hoped for. Well, if it's already been realized, then I'm not hoping for it, says St. Paul elsewhere. So that can't be the right translation. But the text says faith is hypostasis, as in the hypostatic union. And it's translated in tradition and in Latin from Jerome onwards. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's nice. Because you have the substance already, but the substance in physical things in this world is hidden under the accidents. We have the substance of Jesus in the Eucharist, but what we see is bread and wine. But then when we get to the other side, what we hope for is to see Him face to face. What we hope for is to be in God, because God is in us. Faith is this substance. The whole tree is contained in the potency of the seed. And faith is this seed. This is the only seed that grows unto eternal life. This is the most precious seed, more precious than any other treasure. And it's been planted into your hearts. And even trees, when they're little, can be overwhelmed by the weeds. And you're the gardener of the seed that God has planted in your heart. Can you see that little seed, that little tree, for all the weeds? The brambles threaten to choke it. Now, that's the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we already have it in seed form. It's germinating, it's growing, but we do not know what we will be. But when we get there, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him face to face. And there'll be no more tears, only everlasting happiness. And then it says here, and the evidence of things not seen. In the modern world, at least in this country, it seems like every fourth person is a lawyer. Evidence really doesn't communicate the Greek teknoumi. When you go into a trial, then each side presents evidence. But what we're talking about here is an evidence. It's practically a type of self-evidence, or it's a manifestation that this is true. That is an extreme challenge for our faith. It's a challenge of our readiness for faith, a challenge of our openness for faith. Deknumi, the manifestation of faith. What is faith? It's this substance. How do you get it? It has to be presented to you. How do you say, I believe? What does it mean to say, I believe? It means I hold this to be true. On the basis of what? Do you have a mathematical demonstration? Historical proof? A theological demonstration? The principles of faith cannot be demonstrated in that way. That's why we need witnesses. Throughout all the writings of the New Testament, when we speak of martyrs, we're not talking about martyrs, but we are. The word martyrium means one who gives witness. There was a priest who was working in the general, just kind of a bureaucrat, and for 30 years, and then it was time to retire, and they asked him what he wanted to do. Did I want to go be a missionary. Our community is a missionary society, and I've been caught here doing the bookwork behind the scenes. They said, sure, fair enough. So they sent him off to Asia, Oceania someplace, and he got to start a new mission in a village which had never been evangelized, just ideal. He went out there, set up a little hut for himself, a little cabin, built a little chapel, and worked and preached and spoke to the people. They were nice to him. They'd listen to him with courtesy. 10 years, not a single baptism. 15 years, not a single baptism. He's getting old and feeble. The provincial says, Father Tom, I think it's time that we recognize it's not working. You've done a fine job. You've done as well as you could. So why don't you just come back to the provincial house? And he says, well, Father Provincial, it's true, there's been no fruits, but the people are very good to me. They look after me, so I'm really taken care of in that regard. And why don't you just let me finish in the field? Fair enough. Oh, another 5 years, not a single conversion. He dies. The provincial sends a priest down to close down the mission. He shows up the very morning, and he's getting things together. A knock on the door. Yeah, what is it? Are you Father Tom's brother, colleague? Yes, I am. Well, I'd like to ask for baptism. Well, by noon, the whole village had been there asking for baptism. And he said, what's this about? He lived here for 20 years. He died here. And nobody asked for baptism. I'm sorry, Father, but in all Kocho, we only know if somebody's telling the truth when we see how they die. Tom died in his faith in love of God. We want to share that mystery. Parents, your children need to want to share the mystery. You have to become sacramentals of the faith that draw and make us eager to share what you have. And that has to be a delight which radiates from us, and it becomes our principal concern. That's the deknumi. We do not have faith unless we have personally come into contact with God. He can do it in the depths of our heart. He can use the instrumentality of other persons, but ultimately we have to make personal contact with God. And we need to beg God to renew that contact and deepen us. St. Francis de Sales says there are two types of theology, mystical theology and normal theology, book learning. He says true theology is mystical theology. What is mystical theology? It's the prayer life that opens us up so that we be touched by God. And as St. Paul says, all these things, what never entered into the heart or mind of man, these things have been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have the mind of Christ. We have his love and his eagerness. That's Paul's wish, that we be filled to the fullness with the light and the knowledge and the love of Christ, which surpasses all things. That's what the world needs so urgently. Abraham, he obeyed. He's 75 years old. He leaves his family. He leaves his country. And then it's very ironic. He left. He was going to receive this inheritance by faith. He sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country. So he went there. When he went there, he was a foreigner, but it's promised to him, so now it's his. And he still lives there as a foreigner. And as Paul develops it, he's a foreigner because even in his native land, he's a foreigner because our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we should seek the things that are above and not those that are below. So that's the challenge for our faith, our heart. The things that are obscure, not clearly seen in faith, are still the only valid treasure. Is our heart moved by that treasure, or do the seductions of the world, or of comfort, or of security? I think Paul earlier in the Hebrews says, what keeps people enslaved is the fear of death. That's what our Lord brings to us in the gospel. So Abraham, he gives up everything. He's got this promise. And he has, through that power, at 99 years old, he becomes a father. Becomes father to Isaac. And then 12 years later, he says, Abraham, by the way, I'd like you to sacrifice your son to me. What? You've promised me everything through this, my only son. And now you want him back? Faith is obscure. If we allow ourselves to look at ourselves and not at God, we're going to think the thoughts of man and not the thoughts of God. The more we advance in the spiritual life, the more we must pay heed to this. Peter confesses, Jesus, you're the Son of God. He says, doesn't make sense to me that you should suffer. God forbid. Jesus says, God forbid. God's ordained it. Get behind me, Satan. You think the thoughts of man and not the thoughts of God. To see the beauty of the cross, not only in the life of Jesus because it redeemed me, but my own cross because by that cross I know that I'm on the right way and I'm associated with Jesus and Mary in the work of redemption. My own, my family, my country, the world. And so the gospel begins. Do not be afraid any longer. So the whole promise, all the promises of tradition are coming to a head in Christ. Precisely, who is our head? But it's going to come to head in his crucifixion. And they're afraid. He says, no, this is the time. Recognize the kingdom of God. Sell your belongings and give alms. Just heard the other day they did the statistic. Christians give 1% on an average of their income to God. Abraham gave 10% of his wealth, so the tithe doesn't go back to Moses. It goes back to the beginning of revealed religion. But it's not a question of quibbling over that. It's a question of our attitude. Are we seeking a type of security in things which they cannot possibly promise? Or are we seeking that growth in divine love with us which will overflow to our neighbors and there frees us from a type of slavery due to fear and anxiety for insecurity? So we're told then we need to gird up our loins and light a lamp. There's a prophet. He's walking down the street holding a candle. They said, what are you doing that for? The sun's out. The light of this world is darkness. Only by the light of the faith can you judge all things. And so again, we get back to that mystery of faith, a light which is the only true principle of wisdom, the only thing by which we can weigh everything in the scales and find their true value. This means walking in the presence of God, living out of our faith, and judging the daily events in our country, in the world, in our own heart, in the family. So he's, be servants ready to meet Jesus. He's coming. This whole idea of waiting and expecting our Lord, that's a daily, it's an attitude of our life. Waiting for Jesus to enter into our lives daily, to renew that contact with him, that demonstration that I'm on the right path because I've placed my life, my heart, my whole mind in Christ, in faith. It all comes down to one thing. We need to take, by the grace of God, our faith very seriously. Then we become citizens of heaven, and he will accomplish great things in us, because his grace presupposes us. He doesn't force it on us. He invites us to faith. That's our first vocation, our vocation to grow in Christ for the love of the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.